From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the Book of Acts as he brings the next portion of a message which is called The Unfinished Work of Christ. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled Regulated Chastisement. The text is Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 11. I will correct thee in measure. To be left uncorrected would be a fatal sign. It would prove that the Lord has said, He is given unto idols. Let him alone. God grant that such may never be our portion. Uninterrupted prosperity is a thing to cause fear and trembling. As many as God tenderly loves, he rebukes and chastens. Those for whom he has no esteem, he allows to fatten themselves without fear, like bullocks for the slaughter. It is in love that our Heavenly Father uses the rod upon his children. Yet see, the correction is in measure. He gives us love without measure, but chastisement in measure. As under the old law, no Israelite could receive more than the 40 stripes save one, which ensured careful counting and limited suffering, so is it with each afflicted member of the household of faith. Every stroke is counted. It is the measure of wisdom, the measure of sympathy, the measure of love by which our chastisement is regulated. Far be it from us to rebel against appointments so divine. Lord, if thou standest by to measure the bitter drops into my cup, it is for me cheerfully to take that cup from thy hand and drink according to thy directions, saying, Thy will be done.
Lord, will can
If you've been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak broadcasts, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Today, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with verses 1 through 11, the introductory portion of the book of Acts. In verse 1, Luke, the inspired writer, refers to the gospel which he had written earlier as a record of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Between his resurrection and his ascension, the Savior gave his disciples further instruction regarding their work of spreading the gospel. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they were commissioned to complete the teaching Christ had begun. In applying this teaching to the ongoing work of the Church, Dr. Cairns stresses the need for complete agreement on the doctrines of God and of His Word if individuals or groups are to work together. Now to continue a message called The Unfinished Work of Christ, here is Dr. Cairns.
My friend, let me say this to you today, that there's no getting together to work for God unless there is substantial agreement in the doctrines of the Lord. Unless there is a fundamental agreement in the doctrines of God's Word, I cannot and will not stand in so-called service with any man or any movement. I'm not asking any man to dot every doctrinal I and cross every doctrinal T of my system. I don't even ask that every man be a 5-point Calvinist, because I'm a 5-point Calvinist. If it was possible to be a 10-pointer, I'd be a 10-pointer too. I don't ask a man to dot all those. I think of George Whitefield and John Wesley, and you know it thrills my heart to realize that the split between those two great preachers did not come because of George Whitefield. Wasn't it the Calvinist couldn't stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle with the Arminian? It was vice versa. My friend, let's say this. Where people believe the great fundamentals of that book. What are they? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, where people are going to stand four square on the book of God, where they're standing four square on the incarnation of the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, where they believe in the virgin birth, where they preach up the blood, where they talk in clear terms of the resurrection from the dead bodily of the Lord Jesus, and things like that, where they teach justification by faith alone, through grace alone. My friend, where they preach the gospel in that fashion, I'll be standing with them. But where there's no substantial agreement in the doctrines, we'll have no part of standing with them in their deeds. Now, you would say that would do for the sermon for today. I have news for you. And I look here, I find I've got through the introduction. We're going very quickly to get to the end, believe it or not, because I want as speedily as possible to cover the area of the text itself. Considering some of the works which the Lord Jesus began but didn't finish, some of the lessons which he began teaching and is continuing to teach, and thus we will see the program which he has ordained to be carried on by his people even after his ascension. Now, two things. What did he begin to do? And secondly, what did he begin to teach? Well, I can tell you quickly what he began to do. He began to call out a people for himself. I don't need to go through the scriptures emphasizing this, how he called various people to himself, how he healed various people, how he saved various people, how he said he was come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That's what he began to do, to call out a people for himself. He used other language to describe the same work in Matthew 16, verse 16, when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What work did Christ begin? The work of building the church, as we know it in the New Testament. Calling out from all nations a people for his own name. And thank God he's still doing that today. I love to think of the well-worn statement that our God is still in the soul-saving business. Man, to hear some people nowadays, you would get so depressed, and they profess on the basis of the Word of God to give up all hope. I could bring you to places where learned people, at least they think they're learned, will seriously discuss, is it possible for a church to have revival? Is it possible? What's wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They've got so hung up on their own crazy little prophetic schemes that they have bound God Almighty. At least they think they have. Here they are and they say, well, now we're in the last days. So what? We are in the last days. Oh, but the apostasy's getting awful. So what? It is getting awful. It'll get an awful lot more awful. And then they say, but in these days all we've got to do is sit back and gaze at the stars and wait for Jesus to come. Nonsense. My friend, let me tell you, I find that in the worst period of the world's history, in Revelation chapter 12, when the devil himself has come down in that period known as the Great Tribulation period, I find that when all hell is let loose, when man would seek death rather than life, things are so bad. When demonism is rampant, I find that there will be a victorious, Christ-exalting people in the earth, a people who will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I don't believe in Christians in defeat. I believe that the church militant ought to be militant. Church militant ought to be militant. You see, there is revival. God still is in the business of finishing the work which he began. What's he doing? Calling out a people for his name. And I tell you that he is calling out a people. A lot of people get so tied up and worried about this great doctrine of God's eternal predestinating, electing, foreordaining purpose. It thrills my heart, for I'm glad no matter how many popes, priests, bishops, politicians, tyrants, dictators, and devils fly across the face of the earth, God is going to save his people. He's going to do it. He's going to call out every last one of them. And I'm not in the ministry to look for failure. I'm in the ministry and I'm in the business of preaching to look for the success of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about man's success. I went into that, I think, sufficiently last Lord's Day morning. I'm not talking about man's schemes to achieve this, that, or the other thing. I'm looking for the purpose of God to come to fruition, to save his people and to call out a people for his name. That's the work he began and that's the work he's going to finish. And I tell you, I'm glad he'll finish it. And not all the demons in hell or out of hell are ever going to stop. We're on the victory side. Get your chin up. Get your shoulders squared. Whatever chest you have, get it puffed out. Not with human pride, but with the dignity of the Lord. He's going to finish the work. Oh, let's go to the work of God in the spirit of the victory of the Lord. That leads me to the second great work he was going to do. He began, and that was he began to mold his disciples into a mighty fighting force to move the world for God. That's what he began to do. And what a bunch he chose. Would you ever have chosen a bunch like that? No, sir, you wouldn't have taken £1 million a day and chosen the bunch that he chose. He's building an army. And what an unlikely army he chooses. But I'll tell you, it did shake the world. It did shake the world. And when I read this book of the Acts of the Apostles, and I trust that God will burn this into our hearts when we get to look at it a little more in detail, it puts the church today to utter shame. These men reached their generation. These men reached the limits of their world. These men could suffer anything. And they could go any place. And they could pay any price. And they did. Now we have got people. We don't need to talk about the people we have got. We just look at ourselves. Here we are. We have our churches, big or small. We have all our abilities and all our talents and all our organization and this, that, and the other thing. And the world is going to hell. And practically every 10 years or so, you could say the number of the unevangelized is doubling. If we wait to the turn of the century, if God spares us that long, the task of evangelization will have got so far out of hand that it has become well nigh totally impossible. That's on a human level. Oh, these people were, they were a mighty army. I said totally impossible on a human level, but you see, we're not on a human level. Thank God he does choose the unlikely bunch. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, ye see your calling, brethren, verse 26. Ye see your calling. When you see those apostles called and they hadn't much learning and they hadn't much experience and they hadn't much savvy and they hadn't much this and they hadn't much the other. When you see those people, wonder, can you see yourself? Can you see yourself there? You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's the army the Lord chooses. In other words, there's not the slightest bit of excuse for you or me. If you're saved this morning, there's a place for you in the work of God. You can be as weak and useless as you can possibly be, but there's a place for you. And God will take the weak things. Here we are. In our prayer meetings, we pray about the Lord shaking America. Do you know something? That's the biggest joke since Charlie Chaplin, if you didn't believe in the power of God. That's the biggest joke in creation. Here's a wee handful of nondescript characters, and they're praying about shaking a nation of over 200 million people. What are we talking about? It's crazy. But I believe in the foolishness of God, because it's wiser than the wisdom of man.
He takes the small group.
He had 120 here in Acts 1. And he shook the world.
In a few years he had shaken the world. And the whole course of world history has been changed. But why? Because God took this unlikely army. He's still doing that work. Here we are, poor, needy, nondescript, and hopeless in ourselves. Thank God. Give us the power these people had, and we'd shake America. That's all we need. You don't need greater gifts. You just need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. I don't need to be able to preach better. I say that in one sense. I'm sure a lot of folk would think, I wish you could preach better. But to shake this people in this city, I don't need to be able to get better words or better sermons. I just need the power of the Holy Ghost. May God indeed teach us that. That's just what he began to do. Now, what did he begin to teach? Well, what he began to teach, in effect, was simply the lessons that were necessary for these people to become not a bunch, but an army. You see, there are no armchair scholars. No armchair scholars in the work of God. So many of us. We like to sit down and we don't mind a little Bible study. It's nice. But we never put it to any use. One of the great reformed learning institutions of this land is a place that I have thought for many years turns out what I call eggheads. Oh, they'll learn their Greek and their Hebrew there. There's nothing wrong with that. And they'll learn many deep theological things there. Some of the best theological training in the world is there. But they're as dead as they can possibly be. And if America's ever going to be saved, I want to tell you it'll never be saved from there. God does not create armchair scholars. What he teaches you, he teaches you to make you mighty in word and deed. Now, what did the Lord teach? I can tell you very quickly. The emphasis is in what he taught them between the resurrection and the ascension. If we were going to go through his whole ministry and say, what did he teach them? We would really be in trouble. But the emphasis, if you look at verse 2, is on his ascension. So what did he teach between his resurrection and his ascension? Well, you can sum it up under three headings. He taught them doctrine. It's the first thing. And then he taught them discipleship. And then he taught them duty. Those three things. The doctrine that he taught them. Let me list them. I really should have left myself an hour and a half to preach on the doctrine. But I want you to think of this very clearly, because this is the key. And just let me ask you to do something, for I can't take time this morning to apply this right along the line. When I give you these doctrines, you just judge the preaching of the 20th century by this standard. And then you'll have the answer why we're in the miserable mess we're in. What did he teach them? First, the doctrine of the infallibility of the inspired word of God. Look at verse 45 of Luke 24. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now what was he making them understand about the scriptures? Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not, underline the word. The thought is, the scripture says he ought to have suffered, and therefore he suffered. Look then again at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then look at verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Underline the must. He's speaking about an infallible rule of faith and practice. That's what he's speaking about. Then verse 46.
Thus it is written, thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The infallibility of the inspired word. A proper doctrine of Scripture is fundamental to everything else.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.